encouraging to us, especially as we enter upon a new year. You know, Christmas and New Year's only falls on the Lord's Day every 7 years, which every 7 years is known as a what? Leap year. Yeah. So, I've really never seen any cause to dismiss services, dismiss assembly, because Christmas or New Year's falls on a Lord's Day. After all, it's not the church, and then when I say they're doing it because of family, but after all, are we, as brothers and sisters Christ, is not the church family? I would think so. I think that's, you know, we would want to be together. What's that? And yes, it's true that today's my birthday as well. And I'm 67, so I'm 67. So what that should tell you is when I was born in 56, it was a what? It was a leap year. I was born on a Sunday. A leap year. So every 7 years, I know that my birthday is going to be on Sunday and a leap year. So we have to deal with that. Before I begin the message, and I didn't bring the book, and I forgot it. So I'm going to strive to do this from my memory. I know that Carson and Rowan like bison. What's that? Carson likes bison. Bison buffalo, we call them buffalo, but the actual name for them is bison. You know, bison are huge animals. They're big. Good to eat, too. I love bison steaks and bison burgers. Man, one of my favorite meats. Debbie doesn't care for it that much, but she fixes it for me. You know, I think last Saturday, I had bison tacos. Yeah, and those were good. But anyway, about the bison, how big they are. One of the fascinating things I found about them, or was reading about them, was that, did you know, as big as they are, that a bison can run 5 miles, a straight five, continuously, 5 miles at 35 miles an hour. Is that not amazing? Why would God give that ability to them? Exactly. To get away from predators. I mean, they're a huge animal. I found that amazing, that as big as they are, they can run for 5 miles at 35 miles an hour. That's going pretty fast. No. And I don't think evolution did that. I think the good Lord did that, gave them that ability. So it's never said so they could escape from predators. Amazing world that the Lord has given us and the creatures that he's given. There's a lot of other things I learned about bison, but I forgot to bring the thing, so I'll have to tell it to you later, which I will. I was thinking about this as we turn to the Lord's word this morning. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. But I was thinking about this, and this is why I chose this as a topic for our new year, to begin our new year. And as it wants to do, I showed Debbie my outline, and my outline is like 6 pages long. That's just an outline, mind you. And so what I've decided to do is I'll give you the first part this morning, and we'll take that up. I'll take up the second part next Lord's Day. so we can keep it all together and then not be so long. But the reason why I was thinking about this is that I believe that in these last few years, that what may have happened in the church, and what I mean by that among Christians, is that we have lost our focus. We have become sidetracked. Now, I'm not against, and I do believe that paying attention to what is happening around us is important. I do believe. And there are some that say that, you know, the preacher shouldn't say anything about politics as such, you know. The old saying is, you know, and there's two things that don't mix talking about. And one of those is politics. I forget the other one. What's that? Right. Religion and politics. I, on the other hand, believe that they do go together. And I, on the other hand, as a preacher, do believe there's nothing wrong with speaking about those things and that we should speak about those things. So I don't have a problem with those things as such. And I think that we should be concerned about those things. However, politics and the number of the things that we've had going on the last few years, I think we can become so concerned and centered on those things that we lose our focus. And what I want to strive to do, what I would like to encourage you to do through this coming year, is let's regain our focus. It's not that those things aren't important. They are. But let's not center our lives on those. And I think what's happened, as I said to begin with, I think that what has happened in many churches is that they become centered on those things and not centered on the main thing. And we need to be centered on the main things. And that's the purpose of the message this morning. I got the title of this message from an old friend of mine who's now gone, Doug Dickey. So I've adapted the message from him, as well as the title, Sidetracked Saints. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, for this reason, now remember that little word for, what that means is you want to ask yourself, what's it there for? Because he's giving a reason. He's giving it an explanation. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of intimidation. Excuse me. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That means fear. But of power and love and discipline. One of Paul's favorite descriptions of the Christian is saints. You know that? He speaks of them in that way some 60 times in his letters, found in the New Testament. And the great majority of cases that he does so, he is referring to ordinary Christians. To ordinary Christians in the heat and the battle of life. And as Brother Michael was mentioning, we all are in a spiritual war. Whether that spiritual war with with family members or with people we know. We are in spiritual warfare. So when Paul talks about saints in that way, and the vast number of instances, that's what he's referring to. He talks about saints in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He talks about flame saints in Caesar's, that's the emperor's, in Caesar's household. You have to think about that the Roman emperors, their name was not Caesar, that was their title. Okay, like the first emperor of the Roman Empire, his name was Augustus Octavius Caesar, which meant he was the emperor. So Paul is saying that there are saints, there are Christians in Caesar's, in the emperor's household. He mentions them, and that's how he designates Christians when he begins the book of Philippians. That's how he designates Christians when he begins the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. What he says there, notice how he begins it. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In 2 Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinthians again. Verse 1, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who were throughout Achaia. Now, most people think it is downright presumptuous. And even they would say, what? You call yourself a saint, you're holier than thou. You think you're better than I am. To call someone or yourself a saint, that's rather presumptuous of you. How could you say such a thing? However, it's a perfect biblical term for Christians. It's just been misconstrued. For goodness sakes, it's even used for the name of a football team, isn't it? The New Orleans Saints. I would dare say that most of those guys on the team are not what you would call saints, would you not? If you look at their lifestyle. But that's what they call themselves. Name the team. The Roman Catholic Church has made the word saint a sacred term. To them, not all Christians are saints. You can only be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church if you're beatified. That means the Pope declares you, after you went through several steps, after you died, of course. You can't be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church unless you're dead. And you have to fulfill a certain criteria before you can be designated as a saint. See, Mother Teresa is now what's that, Jeb? Well, yes, you have to be dead first, see? In the Roman Catholic Church, to be a saint, you have to be dead first. Mother Teresa was beatified, that's what they call beatified, not too long ago. She's now a saint, see? But she had to fulfill a certain part of criteria to be a saint. And in the Roman Catholic Church, in order to be a saint, they have to have demonstrated and shown that you have perform some miracles. You know that? Otherwise, you can't be a saint. So there's a whole criteria that they have, And the Pope is the one who designates the saints, who beatifies them and declares that they're saints. Now, there's some, of course, that are saints that become saints a long time ago. But, of course, they're all dead. That's how the Roman Catholic Church designates a term. But to them, it's a sacred term. But out of proportion to how the Bible uses the word, because the Bible says that saints are ordinary Christians. And they're living. They're alive. Not dead. Now, some saints are dead, yes, because some Christians have went on. True. But Paul designates that Christians, ordinary Christians, they're saints while they are living. And we know that there's even a prominent cult out there, and it is a cult. The LDS have appropriated that term. But even so, Paul, Timothy, and the early Christians, and even we today, we're saints. There's nothing wrong with that term. Nothing wrong with calling ourselves a saint. That doesn't mean that we're holier than thou. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, that we've got it all together. It does mean that we have been sanctified and we are being sanctified. Thus the term saint, what Paul was talking about. If you have been sanctified in Jesus, and sanctification is a process, by the way, we are continuing to be sanctified, we are saints. And that's what Paul is referring to. However, I do think it's better not to capitalize the word, as some do, so, you know, to set that apart. And we are set apart, that's true, but to capitalize the word, you know, say St. Michael. There is a St. Michael, by the way. No. They've even made some of the angels saints. Did you know that? St. Christopher. Yeah. Those are names of angels, that they had, but they made them saints in the Roman Catholic Church. And then there was St. George. St. George was the dragon slayer, by the way. But there's a St. George in the Roman Catholic Church. We do better not to capitalize the word, but we are saints because we have been sanctified and I continue to be sanctified. Well, I got to thinking about this because of what has been going on in our country and in many places in the world over the last few years, that the church, we as saints, as Christians, we are in danger. And some have been. We are in danger of being sidetracked. We're in danger of losing our focus of what we are to be about because of concentrating too much on other things. The Apostle Paul speaks about and speaks of some in his day. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul speaks of some in his day as this: holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And Paul says, avoid such people as that. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Every preacher, every believer, every preacher, every evangelist knows that there are believers like that. Paul's talking about believers. And we pray about them. And in lust, he's a rare one. On occasion, every preacher has joined their ranks of those sidetracked, of those who lose their focus. And that is why Paul says what he does to Timothy here. Because remember, he told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. In season and out of season. And that's why Paul says what he does in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That's why he says what he does. That's what Paul's message to those of us who have lost our focus, to Christians, to sidetrack saints. And they can help Timothy and other saints, what he's doing, Paul is doing, can help Timothy and other saints to get back on the right track and moving forward for Christ. And so in 2023, I want us to do that. That this would help us to redirect our focus and move forward for Christ. What makes one? What makes a Christian? What makes a saint become sidetracked? What makes them lose their focus? You know, we can think about, you know, the COVID and all these other things that of that. And those things are true. It's part of it. But I think one of the things that makes a Christian sidetracked and lose their focus is through neglect. Through neglect. There's definite clues here to Timothy that Paul is making in 1 Timothy. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. We're talking about 2 Timothy this morning, but go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That means by the elders, by the way. He says, take pains with these things. Be in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in all these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What he tells Timothy. If you read the context here, or you peruse the context here of 1 Timothy before we get to 2 Timothy here, and you see what he is saying to Timothy. He's saying faith. Your faith should not be neglected. Do not get sidetracked. Do not lose your focus through neglect. Then neglect is one of the, and I firmly believe this, neglect is one of the deadliest things of all. If we were to neglect taking care, say, taking care of our children as such, what would happen to them? That's why parents are, this last year, and hopefully will continue to be, are more aware of what's going on in their children's school and what's being taught. See, we wouldn't wish COVID upon anybody, but one of the things that this COVID, the pandemic, as they want to call it, has caused. Now, one of the detrimental things was with our children not being able to attend school for a while, and they had to do it online. But one of the good things that came about through that was parents, because they had to be online, and they were online with their children. Now, some parents probably didn't pay any attention, but there were a whole lot of them that did, that they had to be online with them. They saw what their children were being taught. And it caused many parents to be upset, and rightly so. I know many people who don't like that, like the term that I use for public schools, but I call them government schools, because that's what they are. National Education Association, and the Federation of Teachers, and that, they all work hand in hand together, along with the government. They give the government more money than that, so it's all together. But that's one of the good things. And I bring that illustration up because the neglect of our children can be a deadly thing. Why do we have the problems that we have been having in our society and with our young people and what they're thinking and what they're gaining, not just in grade school, elementary, and high school, middle school and high school, but college, university, what they're imbibing through that, and what we hear them saying. It's because of what they're being taught. And their parents not unaware of that. And neglect because of that. So that's going to be a very deadly thing. But you know what the deadliest thing of all is for Christians? To neglect one's spiritual life. Because when you neglect your spiritual life, what happens? Not only stagnate, but you can spiritually die. You can be cut off the vine. And many, that's what's happened to them. They've neglected their spiritual life. Some just don't do anything at all. They don't read their Bibles. They think they're too busy to pray. They don't bother to come to worship assembly. I don't use that term, come to church, because we are the church. This building is not the church. This building is where the church meets. That's who we are. That's how the scriptures describe it. But many have neglected those things. And as a result of that, they fall away. As a result of that, they begin to say things about the Lord, about God, and about Christ that you cannot find in here. And they begin to believe those things. And to them, it becomes deadly because they've lost their focus. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said on a BBC program many years ago, called Panorama, in March of 1976, he said these words: "I wouldn't be surprised at the sudden and imminent fall of the West." Notice he didn't say Soviet Union at the time, where he was from. He said of the West. "Nuclear war is not even necessary." Many people worry about that today. He said, "Nuclear war is not even necessary to the Soviet Union. You can be taken simply with bare hands." Now, why would he say such a thing? That was all, way back years ago in 1976, but is not relevant today. Why would he say such a thing? Because Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be disciples of Christ. By Christians in the West, I mean Western civilization, not Asia, India, Africa, and that, but what they call the Western world includes Europe and Eastern Europe and all those countries, as well as us. That would include all of North America and South America as well. Australia and all those are technically part of the West. But they've largely neglected what it means to be disciples of Christ, saints of His. David Watson, in his book, Called and Committed, has some very indicting words to say to the church. And he wrote this back in the 80s. But I believe it's still correct for today. He said the vast majority of Western Christians, church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers or spirit-filled charismatics are not true disciples of Jesus. He said if we were willing to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed and the impact upon society would be staggering. And this is not idle claim, he says. Is that not true? I think it is. I believe that. Sadly so. If the church, as we as disciples, were so transformed, so spiritually transformed, the impact upon our society would be staggering. But see, that's what they're trying to shut down. They don't want our impact anymore. Why? Because they know what it leads to. They know what an impact on the church can be. That's why I say the danger of getting sidetracked and losing our focus. Brothers and sisters. So there's that loss of focus through neglect. But there's also the loss of focus through what David Watson terms easy believism. What do I mean by that? That means the Christian faith, being a Christian, it's not demanding. We're not gonna require, and that's what many churches do today, many church leaders do today. We're not gonna require any commitment from you. You just come. You know, it's like David Watson says, fill a pew. Make sure you give your tithe. You know, make sure you give your money. But we're not going to demand any commitment out of you. We're not going to ask you for any commitment. And we're not going to preach. We're not going to preach repentance. That you need to repent. Christians still need to repent today, by the way. When we become a Christian, that doesn't mean repentance is done. Do we not still sin? Well, what do we do with that? That's why the scriptures tell us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. Because when we sin, we go to Him. That's repentance. That we confess our sins to Him. And then we want to turn away from those things. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. But many church leaders and churches today, they're not asking for that. They're not telling a person that when they come in, and we know what's going on in your life, but we're not going to ask you to repent. Because if we ask you to repent, you might not be here. You might leave. And we don't want that. We don't want to lose you. We don't want to lose this. That's what they really mean. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about what's going on in people's lives. No, we're not going to do any of those things. We're not and believe me, easy believism is this. We're not going to ask you to make any kind of sacrifice. Not a sacrifice of your life, not sacrifice of your time, not sacrifice any of those things. Well, we are going to, you know, part of being a believer is, you know, you do want to give. But the giving is up to you. And how much you give, that's up to you. We're not going to tell you how much and all that. But we're not going to talk to you about that you need to discipline yourself. You know, that you need to have self-discipline. We're not going to talk about all those things. No, all you have to do is believe. You come, we'll tell you some, you know, some good things, and some gives you some self-help and those kind of things. So you come, but we're not talking about those other things. Carl Menninger, the psychologist Carl Menninger, many years ago wrote a book called Whatever Became a Sin. Think about that today. Indeed, whatever became a sin. He said that mental suffering and anxiety are often our symptoms of moral sickness and irresponsibility. And he urged his readers to bring back the notion of sin. And he wrote that in 1976, by the way. He said that when we pretend that sin and morality, excuse me, he wrote it in 1973. He said that when we pretend that sin and morality do not exist, we sink to despairing helplessness. Why? Because we can no longer deal with our guilt. We can no longer explain evil. And we have no reason for hope. And as he said that so many years ago, same, still true today, sin is unpopular. So my goodness, do not speak about that. Because that arouses certain images in one's life. Or of course they say that, you know, most people don't understand that word sin. Well, you don't understand that. If somebody comes to you and says, well, I don't understand that word. I don't know what that word means. I'd say, well, here, let me explain it to you. Really easy. Sin means you're disobedient to God. Well, I don't believe in Him. Okay. You don't believe in Him. There's still sin. And the reason why you don't want to believe in Him is because of that. Because you want to do whatever you want to do. You don't want to be think that there's disobedience. And like I said, that arouses certain images. And throughout our country and many others, there are congregations, and we know this, just not just in our country, but in other countries as well, there are congregations that are led by very dynamic people, are there not? Why, you just turn on your telly or your computer and you can see them. Why, many people don't attend worship assembly now because all I got to do is get it on my phone or get it on my tablet or get it on my computer. I can watch and I can see somebody a whole lot better than you are. And he's not going to tell me the thing that you're saying. Well, he's going to make me feel all good inside. Of course, they never tell you that he's also going to tell you how much you can give him. But there's others out there that aren't like that. But they are very dynamic communicators. But they avoid all reference to sin, to repentance, or to failure in one's life. And they base their messages on what? That's what it's all about today, you know. They base their messages on inspiring stories. Why? As Dr. Strauss used to tell us, any preacher can get up and give you a very inspiring story to bring tears to a pair of glass eyes. But is that preaching the gospel? Is that giving people what they need? And they'll preach a religion, and I'd call it that, a religion of ease, convenience, and comfort. Easy believism, you see, it's not costly. It doesn't cost anything. This is what has led to what we call MTD, moral therapeutic deism. That's what it has led to. It's not like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that Jesus, when he calls a person, he bids them to come and die. Come and die to what? Come and die to self, so they can be transformed. But instead, as what Bonhoeffer says in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, it's what he calls cheap grace. See, easy believism is socially acceptable. And today it's very socially acceptable because what it is, and that's what we see in so many church groups. Becoming acceptable by worldly standards. But my goodness, we know that we can go to any number of church assemblies out there, and it's just like going to a rock concert. What that attracts them. Did you know that what they call the millennials and the Generation Z, though, they're not so attracted to those things? Oh, us baby boomers are, because we grew up with that stuff. But they're not mesmerized by it anymore. And that's why a lot of church groups have brought in their fog machines. Do you believe that? They have really done that. I've heard of a church, and know of a church back in that, and I'm going to tell you where it's at, but what they've done is what they call on Easter time, on Easter Sunday, and I refuse to use that term, it means Resurrection Sunday, they actually do. They actually have the background, they have the cross and stuff in the background, and before the band comes on, before the worship band, you know, comes on, the fog machine comes up, and all you see is the fog, and then while all that's going on, the worship band comes out and they take their places and the worship leader comes out and then they begin their service. Isn't that something? Why, one doesn't have to go to a church assembly to see that. All you have to do is go to a rock concert. That's conforming the church to worldly standards. And the church shouldn't be doing that, I believe. This is my own personal belief there. Easy believism is also self-centered. It's like the old health and wealth gospel. In those things, and just like today, you hear little about self-sacrifice, self-denial. Instead, you hear testimony and testimony upon testimony and messages upon messages and read all these wonderful Christian self-help books that will proclaim that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, your life is going to be prosperous and you're going to be healthy. You'll have it made as long as you pray enough. And you believe enough, or you worship enough. But what happens then with Yahweh? What happens then with God? I believe he becomes like the genie in the lamp. See the moral therapeutic deism? The genie in the lamp. You take the lamp and you rub it, and out comes the genie. And he's going to grant all your wishes. And that's the way that they begin to treat the Lord like. Like he's a genie who exists to satisfy all our desires, all our selfish desires, and we bow in response. And he bows in response, rather, to our personal whims. Like I heard a televangelist long ago say, and I think I've told you this, that say, the reason why you do not have is because you do not demand it of him. He owns cattle on a thousand hills, but those cattle on a thousand hills are yours. And you need to demand it of him. What? I'm surprised that a person who says that, a minister who would say that, the Lord would not, you know, do something. He'd be struck dead just like that. We don't demand of God. There are people who think they're going to when they die. Did you know that? They actually think they're going that they're going to demand of God that they let him in. Michael Bloomberg has actually said that. Because of all the things he's done and that and what he's done, God, he's going to demand God let him in. I think he's got another thing coming, don't you? We'll see how that works out for him. But many people think that. And let's see how that works out for him. I don't think so. And what happens for many people, and sadly many Christians, is that what becomes their creed is this. And we've all heard this, have we not? Do we not hear it today? Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself and you'll get what you want. That's what's most important. All that kind of talk, brothers and sisters, is a form of idolatry. I firmly believe that. You see, what concerns us most? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, how we answer that question, what concerns us most, will very likely indicate who we worship or what we worship instead of Christ. See, people, what they want to do today, it's just like with this COVID thing and pandemic and that, they want to seek, this is why we had the vaccine thing, like, and the boosters and all that kind of thing. They want to seek for quick and pat answers. But there's many things you can't find a plausible explanation for. Oh, you can talk about it. And you can quote Bible verses and all that, but sometimes that's not the answer. But people want a certainty of success, and we even find that in the church today. Now, brethren, the Bible does promise things. It does. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. The Bible does promise us things. No question about that. However, there is no biblical guarantee that Christians will be wealthy, prosperous, will be free of illness, or protected from anything. There's no guarantee of that. The scriptures do not guarantee us that thing. And then the other thing that people want today is, they do. Many of them do anyway, not all, but many. They want to entertain. They want to be entertained. That's why you find the spectacle that you do find in many church buildings today. But worship, true worship, Paul defines it for us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. True worship involves the adoration of a holy and supreme God who wants our praise, he wants our commitment, and he wants our confession. He wants our repentance. He wants those things. But people today don't want those things. Why? Because they shun authority. They don't want authority in their lives. And we find that filtered down into the church too. And then there's the loss through materialism, which I've been kind of speaking about. What Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 10. Notice this. And this is what many people get off track on. Paul did not say that money was the root of all evil. He did not say that. There are many Christians who have money and they do good things with them. Many who aren't Christians who have money and who do supposedly good things as well. But Paul did not say money was the root of all evil. He said the love of money was the root of all evil. In other words, if your focus is upon that, that's wrong. That's what he was saying. And the last thing I want to touch on, that where we can lose our focus, is loss through anxiety. And this specifically hits home because of what we have been through. And I touched it a little bit on that above earlier. But see, Paul speaks rather frankly to Timothy. Do not have a spirit of Timothy, a spirit of fear. I think that's what, maybe if you read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, I think it suggests that Timothy may have had a stomach ulcer. Because remember Paul tells him, take a little wine for your stomach? I think Paul then was telling Timothy, you got some anxieties there, brother. You got some fears there. You've given yourself an ulcer. Let's take a little wine for that stomach. I think that's why that it suggests this. But Paul speaks frankly to Timothy not to have a spirit of fear and despair. You see, he did have something to fear. Do you understand where Timothy was living at? Where he was ministering at? Where he was an evangelist at when Paul was writing to him? Timothy was in Lystra. Not Lystra, but Lystra. You want to think it's Lystra the way it's spelled, but it's pronounced Lystra. L-Y-S-T-R-A. And why would he be afraid there while he was there? Well, guess where Paul was stoned and left for dead? It was in Lystra. So Timothy's there. He's among Jews and other Gentiles, but some who are not believers. He also had something to fear because he was living under the Roman Empire of Nero. So Paul tells him, do not have a spirit of Timothy, of fear. But how you do not have that is by not neglecting what you do have. So what about us today? For many today, worry and dread have crowded Christ out of their lives. Not wickedness or evil, but worry and dread. What have we seen these last few years over this pandemic thing? Has it not been, even among Christians, mind you, brothers and sisters, worry and dread over this thing? Why? We shouldn't. And that gets us off our focus. People are afraid of so many things. What others think, and we see this today now. What others think, public opinion, cancel culture. My heavens, cancel culture in the church. Who would have thunk? Who would have thunk such a thing? I would say, cancel me some more. I'm going to follow this. I don't care if you want to cancel me or you cancel me. So what? What I have overcomes anything that you can do. And see, the thing that it is, the same thing with this COVID and the pandemic and all these other kind of things. What we have overcomes any of that because of what we have in Christ. Possible illness. Now when they want to call it tridemic, they want to get people all hepped up about that, you know. The tridemic, that I've yet to RS something or other, and the COVID, and the flu, put it all together, you got to try, damn it. Why do they want to do that, all that thing? I'll tell you why they want to do it. They want to keep people in despair. They want to keep people enthralled. But we as Christians must not buy into that. I firmly believe that. Those, to me, are destructive anxieties. Now, there is such a thing as constructive anxieties. My goodness, every creative use of anxiety has been at the heart of every advancement of mankind. Just read about Thomas Edison and some of these other guys. We need to be anxious, true, but have constructive anxiety. We need to be anxious about ultimate issues. And I think these other things are trivial things. I really do. I mean, some may not agree with me. That's okay. But as my late brother Doug Dickey said, excessive anxiety weakens faith. And as faith grows weaker, anxiety increases. Until one is so overwhelmed, as he said, until one is overwhelmed by a condition which he loses all sense of cosmic support and is finally completely separated from any connection with God. So what's the cure? What's the cure for it as we head into 2023? That strikes a real nerve here, I do believe. Doug Dickey said long ago as well, it is seldom mentioned but persistent fact, and this still is happening. We may not see it, but it's there. That there is a sense of apathy, and there's a sense of stagnation and unreality that is the dominant mood of a large majority of people in the church. And it shouldn't be that way. That's why I think Paul mentions the other gift, a gift that Timothy was given to help him with that spirit of Timothy. And there's a lesson in that for us today as well. So next week, you have to come back, because next week I'm going to give you Paul's suggestions, his cure for being sidetracked, for taking your focus off. Because Paul does give us some suggestions. He not only tells us the why, he gives us the how. We can direct our focus. And so we'll turn to that next week. Let's stand. We're going to sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. That's part of it, but we'll take that up next week.